In studying what Jesus said in these verses, I always find is very challenging in our very material culture. In fact, not to give away the punchline right off the top, but essentially I am in saying that I believe one of our most important responses to the words of Jesus as people who live in a rather affluent culture by any standard in the world, our response is to struggle with what he said, to grapple with how do we apply this in our daily lives? What do we do with his words here? As I've read this passage, studied it, reflected on it, done some research, and come across what other people have said about it, I've noted what one author named Tim Chester, who wrote a very good book called The Gospel to the Poor, said about it. Tim Chester is a British pastor, author, educator, and he notes that he could go out for a cup of tea, but he could make one at home for a fraction of the cost and therefore have more with which to help other people. That's one approach. Scott McKnight, in his very helpful commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, talks about the fact that over a billion people in our world make less than $1 a day. Now, compared to what most of us make, that's not much at all. We could argue, well, they don't have our expenses either. That's true, but the scale is enormously different. And McKnight notes that in his work, he sits in a comfortable home that's either heated or air-conditioned, depending on the season, that he has a lovely office, he's got access to thousands of books right nearby in his own library, his own personal computer that he can work on. He can go for a glass of water, make coffee, even an espresso if he wants to. He has access to the refrigerator full of food. He can have a snack. He can make lunch. Jesus was speaking to people on that hillside who were in a vastly different culture and community than I am and probably than you are. And so one of the things we grapple with here is that Jesus was an itinerant who basically had nothing. A homeless man declaring the truth, the rabbi, the Son of God, no less, but not someone who espoused a lot of this world's goods. And so how do we interact with this and how do we respond is one of our questions. In three short bursts, short lessons, Jesus confronted this issue. And he starts by asking the question, or rather making the statement, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The Greek word here for store up is thesaurazo, and it has the idea of treasuring your treasure. So, in effect, Jesus is saying, don't treasure your treasures so much because the things of this world, the other physical factors, will corrupt your treasures. Big on the treasure word here. The idea then is that what you give yourself to owns your heart, takes ownership of it. The heart refers to the central motivator in our beings. It's what makes us us, the mind, the will, emotion, our life direction. He says these things easily grab hold of your heart. And it's the thing that you fear losing the most, that you hold on to most tightly, that can get hold of your heart and own it. It's like a tree that's planted over top buried treasure, and its roots grow down around that treasure. That's kind of the picture we have here of our hearts, our beings, being so entwined with our treasures that we're almost one with them. We can't see ourselves apart from them. So here's the difficult question we grapple with. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you and to me right now today about how we manage money and possessions? What's it say about retirement planning? What's it say about purchasing and what to buy and what not to buy? Do we have to measure the cost of every cup of coffee when we go out? How do we respond to this and interact? What's the underlying principle? I'm going to declare that, first of all, I believe the underlying principle that Jesus has for us here is this: choose what lasts over what you can lose. Just choose what lasts over what you can lose. And so, What is that? Measure your treasure this way. Now, that's pretty general, so let's become more specific. Jesus said, store up treasure in heaven. Well, how do you do that? How do you store up treasure in heaven? Does it mean, you know, if you give $1,000 that you have a better home in heaven when you get there? No. The kingdom of heaven was another way of saying the kingdom of God. The Hebrew people were so reverential toward the name of God that they would not say it, and so they would substitute other words like heaven, for example. Kingdom of heaven means the kingdom of God. And so storing up treasure with God in heaven is surrendering all of our money and our possessions to Him. It is giving Him de facto ownership of all that we manage. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be, he said. It's counterintuitive. So if we want a deeper spiritual life, a more personal encounter with God, we want to walk with him in daily life, Jesus is saying, surrender all your money and possessions to him. If you don't do that, your spiritual life is stranded and cannot deepen. So how's your heart so far? Choose what lasts over what you can lose. So I'm going to tag this sub-principle, first of all, be simple with your money and possessions. Be simple with money and possessions. The real question is not whether or not you have investments. The real question is, where is your heart at? The center of your personality, your mind, your will, or your emotions, what are you focused on? We might look at Elon Musk or Jeff Bezos and think, if we were the richest people in the world or among them, we could use our money to change the world, to do so much good. But would we? Would we? Could we impart what we have? Rich people are always the people down the street who have more than you do, right? And so when we look at our whole world, the Canadian worker is rich compared to much of the world. Now, I know that's easy to say, and we don't feel rich, and we have expenses and bills to pay, and we live in a different culture. But we note that the Fraser Institute reported that in 2020, in our province of British Columbia, only 18.4% of people who filed a tax return claimed charitable donation as a deduction. 18.4% of all of our provincial population. By contrast, the Apostle Paul talks about the generous poor in Macedonia. For I can testify, he said, that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing and the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. How could they be so eager to give when they had so little? They had little to lose, but they gave richly to help people spiritually and physically in their need. They had chosen what lasts over what they could lose. Other people's spiritual and physical well-being became their focus. Be simple with finances. Give money and possessions to God, and then give to the practical and real and spiritual needs of your local church, of charities, of people in need, and give regularly and give first. The Macedonians are giving out of their hearts by giving themselves to God first. Jesus continues then, your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. It's kind of like Jesus in his presentation moved to a new slide here. The first one depicts the treasure, and this one depicts the eye or vision. And so he's using a new metaphor, but talking about the same thing. The eye and the heart refer to similar things. For example, King David used these words also in Psalm 119, verse 11. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And then in verse 18 says, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. The eye was seen as the gateway to light into the whole body. And so if the eye was good, the body was full of light. And so it was really a metaphor for an undivided heart, a true heart. Whereas the bad eye referred to an evil or corrupted heart, a divided, selfish heart. Without a clear vision, without an undivided heart, life gets morally off the rails. And so our choices are directed by and influenced by the direction we're looking at. You tend to look where you, or lead where you look, and you go in the direction that you're staring. So what do you look at in life? What are you so engaged in and want so much that it consumes your vision and your attention? This is such an important word picture for us in a day and a time when marketers so skillfully can reach out and touch us right in our desires with vivid videos and beautiful pictures that entice us with the idea that we could be more famous, more beautiful, more wealthy, if only we embraced what they're marketing. Jesus' words, the light you think you have, reveals to us how important it is for us to bring our hearts under His word and let His light shine down on us. Because if we think we're in the light, but we are deceived, we are in such darkness. And that's true in this area of materialism. Jesus' words, the light you think you have, reveal something profound to us. Every morning, I go for a prayer walk, so before breakfast. So most of the year, I'm walking in the dark. However, my night vision isn't too bad, so I can usually see where I'm going, but there are sometimes icy patches in the winter or bumps on the road or the trail that I don't see, and I stumble, and sometimes I have to turn on my headlamp so I know where I'm going, but still, I can't see very far. Recently, I was out early one morning, and I saw SpaceX satellites go by. I didn't know what it was at first. So when we're out walking in areas that we think we're familiar with, we can still end up falling. And it's kind of like that in our culture. We can become so familiar with perhaps stumbling in the culture of wanting more, more of everything, believing that if we have more square feet in our house, we're more comfortable, more features in the new vehicle, more changes of clothing, more shoes, more. More tech devices with new software, more new apps, more money, more things we can acquire. If we have more, then we're in a better space, and that can become such darkness for us. It can deceive us, can actually poison our spirits. And so we need God's word to shine in on us, to show us the truth. We ought to ask ourselves, am I living in the darkness of my culture or single-mindedly giving my money and possessions to God? So again, we add to that first principle, be simple with your money and possessions. Be single-minded with money and possessions. Be single-minded with money and possessions. A rich man came to Jesus one day and said, how do I get eternal life? You know, I think he kind of thought of it as a commodity. How do I get eternal life? You know, do you ever approach God that way? How do I get this from you? How do I get happiness? How do I get health? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. You know, you do this, this, and this. And the man said, I've done all these. What else? Jesus said, well, there's one more thing that you lack. Go sell your possessions, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. And the man, the rich man, went away sad. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, well, you know, it's easier for a camel to crawl through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples were stunned and chagrined because in their mind, material blessing was equated to salvation. God was giving you good things because you were His. And they said, well, then who could be saved? And Jesus said, well, salvation, it comes from God. Only God can give this. You can't buy your way in. It's not a product of your financial status or anything like that. Easy to see, as the rich man had seen, his darkness was his own version of light. He left the kingdom of God as a result. It's easy to believe that when things go financially well for us, or we're doing okay, that it's because of our own smarts or our own good management, rather than seeing it as God's goodness to us and how much he's given us. So choose what lasts over what you can lose. Be single-minded with your money and possessions. Jesus continues, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, Jesus does not describe God and money as employers. It's possible to work two jobs. Some people work two, three, maybe four jobs to get by. No, he's talking here about ownership, not employment. What owns you or who owns you is his question here. And note the verbs, hate, love, devoted, despise, and serve. You're choosing a master. And if you choose money as your master, his point is you're going to end up despising God. Because money as a master wants your soul, wants to own your heart, has no room for God. Perhaps you've seen that temptation in your own life. Perhaps you've observed it in someone else with money. Money owns his or her heart, and pretty soon people, maybe even the people closest, don't matter. What owns your heart? This is the question Jesus is asking us. Money translates the word mammonus or mammonus in Greek, mammon, as the Old English said. The root word indicates that which a person has great confidence in. And the rabbis used this word to speak not only of money, but also of anything that had monetary value in their lives. Now, you could apply it to mutual funds, vehicles, properties, clothing, anything apart from your own life. Mammon, mammonas, doesn't last. But we use it to benefit others. So in a sense, it's dangerous. It's a great benefit. It's remarkably powerful as a benefit for others, remarkably deceptive when we start to worship it. And so I'll tag this third sub-principle. Be serious. Be serious about money and possessions. Be simple about money and possessions. Be single-minded with money and possessions. And be serious about money and possessions. Jesus is talking here about the great command in the law of God, you shall have no other gods before me. And money so easily becomes another god, something we give devotion to. Does money master you, or do you use it to benefit others? This is the critical question, and it's critical to all kinds of decisions. Which job do I take? Where do I live? What house do I buy? What do I rent? And so on. What vehicle do I need? Etc. Choose what lasts over what you can lose. Now, Jesus was not against wealth or possessions. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, in the first part of it, we see that a band of people were following him, and some of them were supporting what he was doing out of their own funds. They had some wealth. They were using that to benefit the kingdom of God. He's not against money and possessions. It's the worship of these things that leads to intense loss, not the possession of them. He's not condemning people who have money, but he is confronting the idolatry that so easily comes of having money and possessions. We start holding on to them, and they in turn hold our hearts. So working for pay and having good things is a gift from God. The scriptures refer to this again and again. Jesus doesn't condemn money or possessions. Again, he confronts idolatry, where we replace the giver with the gifts. Paul adds this: teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always ready to share with others. Now, I have in mind when I read these scriptures a word picture in which the Lord comes and I ask him for things. I ask him for help. I ask him to provide. And he does so generously. He hands me what I need. And I gather it up and I take it, say thanks, and then I head off about my business, not recognizing that his hand is still there extended. And it's not that he wants to just give me a handful. He wants me to take his hand. He wants me to hold on and to walk with him because he walks with us. As we walk by faith in him, we are walking with him and in him. And his provision of things is just an act of love that he cares for us through. Romans 8:32 has this beautiful depiction of how God did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, give us everything we need? And so, instead of just taking the handfuls, we need to take the hand of our Lord and walk with him. Choose what lasts over what you can lose. So how do we live in this material world? Well, we live a simpler life when we look at what is lasting instead of what we can lose. So again, be simple with your money and possessions. Be aware of your desires and put God first in this. Surrender it all to God. Give as a regular act of devotion. There's nothing so freeing as letting go and giving things and money away. It's kind of like storing the treasure where you can't see it instead of where you can control it. Second, be single-minded with your money and possessions. Be aware of your darkness and pray for God to meet your needs. Jesus taught his disciples, and by extension us, to pray, give us today our daily bread, or give us the food we need for today. And he says, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough trouble in it in today. And then be serious about your money and possessions. Be aware of your devotion. Where are you devoted? Measure your treasure. Where are you devoted? Are you afraid of losing it, or are you happy giving it? Critical question as you take a look at your own finances and possessions and how you relate to these things. Jesus didn't offer one detailed template for how we express every budget line item in life. But his words are disturbing and unsettling to us, I think, in a culture that is materialistic, in a world in which we as Christians can very easily measure our worth, our well-being, even measure God's blessing by how much we have. And we can swallow that lie and even sort of baptize it as some sort of theology. Now, God does bless. He does care for us so well. But his words here are disturbing to us when every year more than 10 million children in our world die of hunger and preventable diseases. But we will likely not hear these statistics reported daily because they don't influence or impact us as much as statistics about COVID-19 do. Yet it is a stark, grisly, horrifying reality in our world. Ray Bakke spoke to a church about the importance of meeting both the spiritual and the physical, material needs of people. And someone asked him the question, isn't that just the social gospel? And so Baki asked, "Where do you live?" The questioner answered, and it was a very nice neighborhood. "How big is your house?" he asked. "It's a very large house." "What do you drive?" It was an upmarket model. He continued asking questions like, "What are your hopes for your children?" And so on. And finally, after a while, Baki looked at the man and said, "You know, I think you are the one living out the social gospel." Tim Chester concludes, "Many of us live our lives as if material possessions matter most." He continues, "Through 1,000 consumer choices, we evangelicals have committed ourselves to a social gospel, not the social gospel of those who thought the kingdom of God could be established by social action, but the social gospel of Western consumerism." Choose what lasts over what you can lose. Let's spend a moment just now before we end our time together in prayer. And I invite you to bow with me. If it helps you to close your eyes to focus, do that. If that's just distracting, keep them open. Sit, stand, kneel, whatever posture is right for you right now in prayer. And let's lift up together as individuals, as households, as a congregation, as believers in Jesus Christ, offer up to Him. Open hands, saying, "Father, here are our money and possessions. Please guard our hearts from making idols of these beautiful gifts you've given us. Help us know how to be generous. Help us be simple with these things. Our core values, keep them simple. Help us be single-minded so that we don't walk in darkness, mistaking it as light and just stumbling after what the next great commercial tries to sell us. And help us also to be thoroughly, thoroughly focused on your kingdom, to be serious about our money and possessions and where they go. Give us wisdom, we pray, to consistently choose what lasts over what we can lose. And we give you thanks. Praise you for the great gifts you've given us, but above all, your love and your hand held out to us. We receive your leading, guiding hand for us now. In Christ's name, amen.